In your Bibles, Joshua chapter number 13. We have been studying through the book of Joshua. We resume our study in Joshua this evening at a point of transition in the book. Joshua chapter 13 is where we begin this evening. Joshua chapters 1 through 12 describe the conquest of the land of Canaan, while Joshua chapters 13 through 24 describe the division and the settlement of the land of Canaan. Here, beginning in Joshua 13, the narrative changes from a war story to a land survey. And Joshua's role changes from that of a general in chapters 1 through 12 to that of an administrator in chapters 13 to 24. Some might find this change in the story to be a bit boring. There is no more action, there is no more suspense, and there is no more drama. In fact, truth be known, much of Joshua chapters 13 through 19, that's our text this evening, chapters 13 through 19 reads much like a real estate deed. It simply lists the details of the division of the land of Canaan among the tribes of Israel. It is what it is. I could simply invite you to read it for yourself, dismiss us, and we could go home. However, this evening, if you can, for a few moments here, put yourself in Israel's shoes, or in Israel's sandals, as it were. And if you will, for a moment, remember that for the first time in the history of the nation of Israel, they have their own land. They have their own cities. They are home, and their homeland is their land. And in a real way, this is some of the most exciting happenings in Israel's history, as they have conquered the promised land, and they are now claiming it as their own. I titled my message, Dividing the Land. Because all scripture is profitable, our scripture this evening is profitable for us. Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, we've assembled here as a fellowship of believers this evening to study your holy word. And Lord, we've come to a portion of Old Testament narrative that is full of names and places, details of the division of the land as you instructed Joshua and as you gave to your people Israel as an inheritance to occupy. I pray, God, that you would give us insight and understanding by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would illumine the text to us so that we might go from this place without regret for the time we spend in your word. We know that your word is profitable, and so we trust you for that just now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Leonard and Margaret, an elderly couple, were starting to have memory trouble, so they developed the habit of writing everything down. One day, as they were sitting in their family room, Margaret said to Leonard, "Would you mind getting me some ice cream?" "No problem," Leonard responded and slowly rose to head for the kitchen. "You'd better write it down or you'll forget it," Margaret called after him. "No, I won't," Leonard replied. "It's ice cream. How hard can it be to remember that?" A few minutes later, Leonard walked back into the living room carrying a tray with eggs, bacon, coffee, cereal, and orange juice. Margaret sighed and said, "Leonard, I told you to write it down. Now look, you've forgotten the toast." Why are you laughing? Some of you perhaps have been there. In Joshua chapter 13, verse number 1, Joshua is old and advanced in years. Joshua is somewhere near 100 years old at this point. He died at age 110, according to chapter 24, 29. And being that forgetfulness is a natural consequence of growing older, we might expect that Joshua's memory would fail him at this point in his life. But it can't fail him just yet, because we're only halfway through the book of Joshua. We're only in Joshua chapter 13. God has more for Joshua to do. And what God had for Joshua to do demanded that Joshua clearly remember God's promise that Israel would have a land as its inheritance, Hard to forget that one. And it demanded that Joshua clearly remember God's commandment to Moses regarding the specific details of the division of the land. Now, fortunately for Joshua, in his old age, perhaps as his memory would begin to fail him, God had written it down. But Joshua is old, chapter 13, verse 1, advanced in years. And the scripture says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelonites, and all of Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mizrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you, Joshua, if you can recall. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now Israel's army had done their part in conquering Canaan. The remainder of the conquest was to be handled as the tribes began to inhabit each territory or occupy Israel. God promised in verse number 6 that he would drive them out, and God's message to Joshua was to, number 1, allot the inheritance, divide the land, if you will, and then number 2, occupy the land. And although we might find the division and the occupation of the land to be a bit mundane, it was exciting for Israel, for they were at long last receiving the promise of God made to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For 400 years they were slaves in Egypt. For 40 years they were nomads in the desert. And now finally they would be landowners in their own country. And so this is an exciting occasion for Israel. Perhaps you remember your first house. I remember my first house. I was a student at Central Seminary, and Brother Dave Kapitz helped us to buy a little twin home, a little duplex, 850 square feet, two bedrooms, one bathroom on a concrete slab in Brooklyn Center. It was small, but it was ours. It was our home. It was our address. Our name was on the proverbial mailbox. Our name was on the title, along with TCF Bank or Wells Fargo or Fannie, Freddie, somebody's name was there on the title with ours. But it was a great feeling because it was our house, our first home, our starter home. Perhaps you've bought a car and worked hard to pay it off, and when you make that last payment, you feel so good because it's now fully yours with all the rust and all the loose bolts and all the squeaks. We have an odd occurrence right now in our minivan. If you turn the blinker on to the right, it goes to the left. If you turn it on to the left, it goes to the right. And so we just don't use a blinker at all. But it doesn't matter. It's ours. It's fully paid for. And that's a great feeling. It will be a great day when we as a church family finish the mortgage on this facility. That'll be a great day to say this is wholly and fully and finally ours. And so I think we can appreciate Israel's sentiment here in Joshua 13 as they finally are occupying the promised land. Joshua chapters 13 through 19 records the division of the land. And the names of the places and the names of the people groups that are listed here are difficult to pronounce. And so I will spare us all by not reading all of the chapters in their entirety. The detail that is given is very complicated to keep it straight. So my intent this evening with us together is to survey the survey, to give us an overview or a bird's eye view of the division of the promised land as God instructed to Moses and to Joshua and as each tribe received their allotted inheritance. But before we work through the allocation of each of the 12 tribes specifically, I want you to take a moment and flip to the back of your Bibles and find the maps there in the back of your Bibles and look for a map that illustrates the geographical location of the tribes. Now, I'm not sure which Bible you're carrying with you this evening, but I would suspect that most of you will have a map included in the pages there in the back of your Bible, perhaps titled The Conquest of Canaan, perhaps a division of the land of Canaan. If you carry a study Bible like the MacArthur Study Bible or the Ryrie Study Bible, there might even be some maps inserted there near Joshua chapters 13, 14, 15, and such. So look in your Bibles for a map that will aid us in our study this evening. And as you hunt for that map, allow me to remind you of Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Your map should have regions that are titled by these names: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph or Benjamin. These are the 12 sons of Jacob. And if you will find a map, perhaps, if your Bible doesn't have that map, perhaps you can look on with one sitting next to you. Keep your finger or bookmark the location of that map, the tribes of Israel or those regions. It will serve you along the way. Back in Joshua chapter 13, if you've also marked your place there, Joshua divided the land to the east of the Jordan River and distributed the land to the east, that's to the right of the Jordan River, distributed that territory for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Look at your map and notice how that on the east side of the Jordan River, you will see the territories titled Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. I believe from south to north there, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. The allocation of land for these was determined by Moses before the conquest. So keep your finger there at the map, but turn back to Joshua 13. Look at verse 15. Joshua 13, verse 15, and Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. And here's the territory for Reuben. Look at chapter 13, verse 24. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad according to their families. Look at chapter 13, verse 29. Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Even in his old age, Joshua remembered what Moses had established on the east side of the Jordan River. And if Moses in his old age had forgotten the details, he could look back and read about it in Numbers chapter 34. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were so anxious to settle in the rich grazing lands of the Transjordan there that Moses agreed to give them that land on the east side if they would agree to fight alongside the rest of Israel to conquer Canaan on the west side of the Jordan. At that time, those tribes coveted the richness of the land, yet history or hindsight would teach us that those tribes suffered because of it. For you see, their territories had no natural boundaries to the east, which left them constantly exposed to invasion by people groups to the east. Those tribes ultimately were the first tribes to be carried away into captivity by the Assyrian army, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Okay, you ask, but what is this about the half-tribe of Manasseh? A point of Bible trivia for you this evening, the half-tribe of Manasseh, we know the 12 tribes of Israel to be the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel, right? Well, yes and no. Have you ever heard of the tribe of Joseph? Well, no, you haven't. There isn't a tribe of Joseph, but Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, right? Joseph received a double portion of his father's inheritance by means of each of Joseph's sons becoming father to a Jewish tribe and receiving separate tribal territories. Joseph's sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. the grandsons of Jacob or Israel. So rather than Jacob or Israel giving a territory to Joseph and Joseph becoming a tribe, Joseph's two sons, the grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, took the place of Joseph. But if that were to occur, we would now have 13 tribes and territories. How does that work out? Looking at your map, can you find the territory for Jacob's son named Levi? Or the Levites? No, alas, there is no territory that was allotted to the tribe of Levi, for the Levites, or the sons of Levi, did not receive property or territory because they were set apart for God in the priestly ministry. All Levites were not priests, but all priests were Levites. And the Levites were scattered among all the tribes because of their priestly duties. So let's do the math here now with me. Follow me. If we take the 12 tribes of Jacob, I'm sorry, the 12 sons of Jacob, and we subtract Joseph and Levi, we then are left with 10 sons of Jacob. If we then add Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, we're back at 12. See how that works? And thus the 12 tribes of Jacob are not equivalent to the 12 sons of Jacob. But because of the size of Manasseh's tribe, this is how this all began here this evening. What is with the half tribe of Manasseh? Because of the size of Manasseh's tribe and some division among them, we have Manasseh divided into two territories. In fact, look at chapter 14, verse number 1. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. This is now on the west side of the Jordan. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, the east side. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. With 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan, Joshua would now divide the land on the west side of the Jordan among with the remaining tribes. Now, there's another anomaly in this story. And that's found for us in chapter 14, verses 6 to 15. And an allowance or an allotment, an inheritance was given to a special individual. His name was Caleb. And let me take a moment and explain the situation of Caleb. Caleb was not a son of Jacob or Israel. The first time we meet Caleb is back in Numbers 13 when Moses selected Caleb as one of the 12 spies to go into the land and scout out the land of Canaan there at Kadesh Barnea. You remember, of the 12 spies, 10 were bad, right? 2 were good. And Caleb was one of the 2 good spies along with Joshua. At that time, Caleb was 40 years old. In the listing of spies in Numbers 13, Caleb is cited as a representative of the tribe of Judah as a spy to go into the land. However, in Joshua chapter 14 verse 6 and in chapter 14 verse 14, he's described as the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now follow this, the Kenizzites came from the line of Esau. Not Jacob. The Kenizzites were not Jews. Caleb was not a Jew. That means that Caleb was actually a foreigner at some point along the way. Perhaps before Caleb was even born, Caleb's ancestors became Jewish proselytes evidently. And although he was a foreigner, he was clearly faithful to God. And consequently also received an inheritance along with the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's pick up in verse number 6, chapter 14, verse 6. Allow me to read to you of Caleb. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, The Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." Joshua, we're both old men here, but do you remember all the way back in Kadesh Barnea, after we had scouted out the land as spies and we returned with a faithful report, do you remember what Moses promised us? Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years." Caleb is now 85 years old. 40 years old in Kadesh Barnea. Another 45 years, 85 years old, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how that Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Caleb was given Hebron. Now, why does that sound familiar to us? What was Hebron? Hebron played an important role in Abraham's life, if you'll remember. It was the only place in Canaan that Abraham, the great patriarch, father of the Jews, ever owned. Abraham purchased Hebron as a burial place for Sarah in Genesis 23. Later, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, eventually even Joseph's bones were buried there as well. Hebron was the closest thing in Canaan as sacred ground for the Jews at this point. Caleb is 85 years old. He's still strong, according to verse 11. Yet more important than his physical strength was his wholeheartedness. And for that reason, he was given the portion of land. You see it there at the end of verse number 9. "I've wholly followed the Lord my God." At the end of verse number 14, "He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." And what is so instructive to me from this narrative, and what is so impressive to me about the man Caleb, was that he was wholehearted. He was sold out in commitment and faithfulness to God. And many people are like that, but I marvel that Caleb appears to be wholehearted toward God for his entire lifetime, up to this point where he's now 85 years old. And that is the embodiment, I believe, of the first and the great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind when you're young, when you're old. Yes, all your life be wholehearted for the Lord. And that was the case for Caleb. That is, I believe, the essence of true discipleship for the New Testament believer. And we need to be wholehearted for the Lord our God, not just on Sunday, not just during a week of special meetings, missions conference, revival, but all day, every day, 365 days a year for our entire lifetime. 24/7, 365, we might say. Caleb was wholehearted. You say, "Pastor, I'm single. Or I'm not very wealthy. Or I'm not talented." Folks, this is a matter of our commitment and faithfulness to God. You say, "But Pastor, I'm older now. It's time for the younger generation to pick up the cause." No. You before the Lord, with whatever strength and with whatever wealth or resources or talents, ability or capability that you have, be wholehearted for God. And I believe that's the lesson from the life of Caleb. Joshua chapter 15, if you're still with me, details the allocation of territory for Judah. Judah was the fourth of Jacob's 12 sons, and his tribe had become the most important of the tribes. Judah was given the right to rule according to the prophecy of his father, Jacob. Judah was given, was to give birth to kings, and eventually the King of Kings, the Messiah. You can read about it in Genesis 49. Of course, we know that the city of Jerusalem was in Judah. Joshua chapters 16 and 17 describe the allocation for Ephraim and the other half-tribe of Manasseh. Look at chapter 16, verse number 1. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountain to Bethel. If you look at your map again, perhaps you can find this territory. In chapter 17, you can continue to look at your map there. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. If you can find Ephraim and the other half-tribe of Manasseh there, you ask, what is this business again about the half-tribe of Manasseh? Does that pique your curiosity? We could say that the tribe of Manasseh had a church split. And of course they weren't a church, but you get the idea. And they were split there. Chapter 18, allow me to read some more of the text. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel, chapter 18, verse 1, assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance, if you're keeping track. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? Go and occupy, is what he's saying. Verse 4, pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory in the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan to the east. That's where we began this evening, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in 7 parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land of the children of Israel according to their divisions. The rest of Joshua chapter 18 explains the lot for Benjamin. You see it there in verse 11. Benjamin was a small tribe, and relative to their size, received a small portion of land in the south, if you can find it there in your map. However, it included important and prominent cities like Jericho, like Ai, Bethel, Gibeon, others. Most importantly, it was close to Judah and Jerusalem. And in later years, when the nation or the kingdom was divided in two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, it was the southern 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah that preserved true worship for God, true worship of God for a time. Joshua chapter 19, look there. We have verses 1 to 9 is the division for Simeon. Chapter 19, verses 10 through 16 is Zebulun. Chapter 19, verses 17 through 23 is for Issachar. And I believe that perhaps in your Bible, those territories are indicated by divisions there in your text. Perhaps a heading or a notation. Zebulun and Issachar were full brothers, having been born to Jacob's first wife, Leah. They were Jacob's 9th and 10th sons. They were probably close because they shared the same mother and would have grown up together. It makes sense that in the allotment of their land, their territories were next to each other. Verses 24 through 31, chapter 19, 24 to 31 is Asher. Verses 32 to 39 is Naphtali. Verses 40 through 48 is Dan. I appreciate that name. That is my middle name, Daniel. A piece of trivia, or maybe a piece of trivial information for you this evening. We come to chapter 19, verse 49. Have you kept up with me? Verse 49, chapter 19, verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Joshua chapters 13 through 19. You say, now, Pastor, what do we do with all of this? That's way too much information for a Sunday evening, New Year's Day in 2012. Folks, we are not Israel. We are not of the tribes of Israel. And we as New Testament believers, as the church, are different from Israel. We are two different people groups in God's program, yet there is a powerful reminder for us as New Testament Christians, as a church, when we look at the promises of God to Israel and how that God fulfilled his promises to Israel, and God will continue to fulfill his promises to Israel. We are called joint heirs with Christ. And we also, as New Testament believers, as the church, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1, verse number 4. Now I'd like you in conclusion to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to go from this place this evening with this promise, claiming this hope. Hebrews chapter 11. And allow us to step back and remember the big picture. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, verse number 9, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And as we continue to read how that the men and the women of God lived by faith and they walked by faith, eagerly waiting for the fulfillment of the promises of God. Many of them, most of them, all of them, verse 13, died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. And of course, we continue through Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, the hall of faith, until we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it explains that we are surrounded by these very ones, this cloud of witnesses. And so we are called to walk by faith, to run by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. And folks, God has something great in store for us. He has an inheritance that's waiting for us. And someday, whether we pass through the portal of physical death or whether the Lord Jesus returns for his church and catches us away as his bride, someday we will be recipients of that great inheritance that he has laid up, stored up for us in heaven. And that is not boring. And the details of that are not mundane, but very, very exciting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for fulfilling your promises to Israel and the division of the land in Joshua chapters 13 through 19. Thank you for your servant Joshua. Thank you for Caleb. Lord, as New Testament believers, we look forward to the inheritance that awaits us. I pray that you would find us to be like Joshua, remembering your promises. I pray that you would help us to be like Caleb, the one who is wholehearted and faithfully committed to you over the course of his long lifetime. Lord, we know that the things that were written before were written for our learning. We know that all scripture is profitable. And may the things we study this evening be profitable for us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, Amen.